Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class. I'm your instructor, Myron Boffman. And today we are going to be looking at the lesson entitled The Prodigal Son. This is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. So if you would turn in your Bibles, hopefully everybody there has a Bible, right? If you would turn there in your Bibles, we'll get with the lesson. Luke chapter 15. And we at this seminary welcome everybody who is a student of God's Word. It is wonderful to love His Word and obey it. His Word is perfect. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 5 to begin with, please. The standard procedure is to read God's Word and then we'll comment on it as we go. Usually we just go down the page. Quote, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them." End quote. Jesus, standing out in the open, attracted a large gathering of the general population, which are termed here publicans and sinners. These were not the temple leadership, but the masses, the common people who lived in the towns and walked the streets. They gathered around Jesus for the purpose of hearing him. Christ's wisdom and teaching were widely known at this time, and such a teacher attracted attention wherever he went. This did not go over well with the temple rulers, that is, those who were the upper-class religious leaders. The words, quote, "The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying," end quote, indicated that they were very negative in regard to both Jesus and his teachings. They were jealous of Jesus. He was more popular than they were. None of the Pharisees could work miracles nor teach with the authority that Jesus had. Even more than that, what disturbed these rulers was the fact that Jesus was accessible. Jesus was accessible to the common person. He fellowshipped and dined with them. It appears at this point that what upset the Pharisees and the scribes was just that. Jesus received sinners. Obviously, that meant that they, the Pharisees, didn't. They were too self-righteous to receive anyone who was deemed less than they into fellowship. The Pharisees were a closed, close-knit group. They looked out for themselves and their own reputation. A sinner was not even to touch one of these men, lest they become unclean. The truth of the matter was that Jesus did receive sinners, as he still does today. So they were correct in their assumptions. Those whom Christ receives are received not from any worth in themselves, as demonstrated here. They are his portion, as noted in Psalm 2, verse 8, which states, quote, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession," end quote. This points out the extent of Christ's coming kingdom. Christ's coming kingdom will not be just a small state in the Middle East. If you notice, the verse makes a statement that his inheritance will reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. A Christian, in like manner, is not to set himself up on a pedestal as better than others. It is only ungodly arrogance that causes people to look down on other people. We are to have compassion and understanding in regard to others. It is impossible to have true charity without this. The Pharisees had no charity in their hearts, but were cold legalists. Quote, "This man," end quote, is spoken in a put-down phrase to lessen the importance of Christ. They didn't say, quote, "this prophet," or "our Messiah," or "this great teacher," but only "this man." And that is all they regarded him as then, and that is all the Jews regard him as now, today. There are Christian Jews today who prove that Jewish blindness is only in part. We are, as Christians, to eat and have fellowship with him, that is Christ, daily. Now, the accusation that he receives sinners by the Pharisees led to the three following illustrations. First one is found in verses 3 through 7. Quote, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance." End quote. Because this illustration was directed at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews, the flock of 100 refers to the Jewish nation, not the elect church. This explained to the Pharisees the motivation of Christ to seek out the lost. The lost sheep. This also is hinted at by the fact that the owner of the sheep leaves the flock in the wilderness, not in the sheepfold, as in John chapter 10 illustration regarding the church. Though this illustration refers directly to the Jewish nation, much of it can be applied to the Christian situation. It must be noted here also that the sheep are owned, and that it is the owner that does the seeking and finding. The sheep is the lost one, to be found, not the owner. When the lost sheep comes back into the fold, it is because its master has gone and found it. It also doesn't make it back to the fold on its own, or by its own power. But it is, in fact, carried back. Those who claim to have found Christ just don't realize who found who. It must be noted also that Christ never drops or loses those whom he carries home on his shoulders. there is said here to be joy in heaven over just one sinner who repents, which indicates that salvation is brought about individually and personally. Christ's kingdom is built one person at a time, one victory at a time. Now, the second illustration in this regard is found in verses 8 through 10. Luke chapter 15, 8 through 10. Quote, Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. End quote. This illustration points out the passiveness of the sinner in salvation. The lost coin illustrates the lost individual. It is just lost by the owner. It has no power in and of itself to be found. It will remain in a state of being lost until the time that the owner finds it, picks it up, and puts it back with the others. It must be kept in mind that the coin belonged to the woman in the illustration. One doesn't lose something that doesn't belong to them. The coin was hers from the beginning. Likewise, the elect who are chosen from the foundation of the world belong to God. They are owned by Him and Him alone. In the illustration, the coin is lost, but God, knowing all things, knows where each and every person is. They may be in the world, the lost person may be in the world, but God makes the effort, which is seen in the illustration as the woman sweeping the entire house to find the lost coin. The coin has no desire to be found, since it is a cold object that has no life in it. The desire is on the part of God, as seen in John 3:16, which says, quote, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. End quote. The house swept is the world in which the found one, the lost one, dwells. It is the world of the elect, actually, in which God seeks the lost. Now, proof that they belong to him is the fact that they believe in him. Now, they have this seal in them, even as coins have the seal of the government that printed them. So we have this seal in us that we believe in Jesus Christ. That is the seal placed there and held there by the Holy Spirit. Even as a coin has a symbol, a seal on it that shows who minted it and who it belongs to, actually. Now, lastly, Christ illustrated his point by the following story, commonly known as the prodigal son. And this covers verses 11 through 32. We will read the entire thing. This is a beautiful story, and it needs very little comment. So we'll go down the page here, starting with verse 11. Quote, And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called on the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. End quote. What a beautiful story. In this illustration, the father represents God the Father. Now, this illustration does not give any biblical foundation to the Mormon doctrine that God is a man. Such a doctrine only came from a confused, twisted man who sought power and polygamy as his highest goals in life. By the context of the passage, the two sons represent the self-righteous Pharisees And the other one represents the publicans and sinners. A sinner is anyone who is in a state of being unrepentant and unregenerate. The lost, as seen here, view God as only someone to be approached in a time of need. He is more or less their ATM machine. And if the machine is out of money, then they really have no use for him and have nothing to do with him. They are only there for the blessings. Rebellion and anger arise in the hearts of those who see God this way and are disappointed. They rarely return to their phony faithfulness once severely disappointed. They are the ones who demand what they view as properly coming to them and are quick to point out their supposed rights. For a while, as seen in this illustration, God will permit them by his forbearance and patience to carry on in their ways, dealing graciously to all. All men have gifts and talents freely given to them by God the Father. The Geneva Bible states on this point that, quote, men by their voluntary failing from God, having robbed themselves of the benefits which they received from him, cast themselves headlong into infinite calamities. But God, of his singular goodness, offering himself freely to those whom he called to repentance, through the greatness of their misery, with which they are humbled, not only gently receives them, but also enriches them with far greater gifts and blesses them with the greatest bliss, end quote. The words, quote, not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, end quote, indicates that an independent, self-sufficient person soon departs from God. They situate themselves in a far country from God, alienated from him, and waste their lives. They just want to live their life their way. The phrase, quote, and when he had spent all, end quote, points out that mankind is bankrupt. When hard times come, the sinner will stay in a state of want. They will want this and that, and never be satisfied. A citizen of the far country would be those who are established in the world, who would take advantage of these people and employ the lowly, disadvantaged at a lowly wage. It is a shame to both the worker to work for hog slop wages, as well as being a shame for the employer to pay such. It certainly breaks the law of loving your fellow man as yourself. The word husks are empty cobs, having the good already taken off of them. This man was reduced to wanting even that. Certainly, and may refer to a rather empty paycheck. Quote, and no man gave to him, end quote, that is to say or remind us that the world is not really charitable, but rather it tramples those underfoot who are already down. The man who pursues his worldly lusts and pleasures, promising himself liberty while he is a slave he himself, he ruins himself. The sinner who comes to himself is the one who has been awakened by the Holy Spirit. God uses the circumstances of this world to wake people up and draw them to himself, as noted by Matthew Henry in the following quote. Quote, what was the occasion of his return and repentance? It was his affliction when he was in want, when he came to himself. Note, afflictions, when they are sanctified by divine grace, prove happy means of turning sinners from the error of their ways. By them the ear is open to discipline, and the heart disposed to see to receive instructions. End quote. Now, the older brother got upset when he saw that their father was rejoicing and holding a celebration. This represents the Pharisees who thought that they never have ever left God's side and served him faithfully. They felt that they never transgressed his commandments. Of course, this was not an accurate view of their state of being. Now, what is fundamentally important in the illustration is the turning from sin to God, confessing it all to him, and the return to fellowship and to service. This is the fundamentally important part of the parable, the story, the illustration, that even though one of his own can drift off into the far country, yet God will use the circumstances to drive that person back to himself. Now, the Pharisees refused to accept regarding the instruction as not needed, or applying Christ's instruction to themselves. They rejected it because they rejected the idea that they were sinners. Now, this is a mistake that we don't need to make. Let's stop there and close with a word of prayer, please. Spouse. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word and thank thee for sending thy son to die on the cross for us. We thank thee it's for our benefit that he died there and suffered. We pray now that you'll cause us to be thankful for this each day and look to thee with thanksgiving. We thank thee for these parables, these stories that are illustrating truth that we are to place in our hearts to take note of and to use as guides in our life. We ask now that you'll cause us, Lord, to walk in thy ways and serve thee with our whole heart. And Lord, we pray that you'll cause us to prosper in whatsoever we do for thee. We ask now that you'll increase our faith and our service. And we pray now that you'll bless thy church, for whom you died for. We ask now these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.